Intro, January 24th, 1990. Dr. Marty Reed.
Good morning and welcome. As we begin our chapel service this morning, we'd like to take a couple of moments and prepare our hearts. So I'd like to ask everyone to just bow their heads and for each of us in our own way to ask the Lord to prepare us for our service this morning. Lord, we ask that you would bless and guide our hearts this morning. Here's your name that we pray. Amen. If you'll open up your hymnals and open to 383 and stand and sing, please.
Our scripture reading for today is 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 17, and Mark 4, 1 through 20. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked, with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithsoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Mark 4. And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, and where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100.
Let us again go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, you are an awesome God, one whom we love and one whom we fear, one to whom all that we owe comes from you. Lord, we just want to ask that as we continue in our efforts to serve you, that you would help us to understand you better, help us to love you more, and to keep within us the desire to always follow you. Lord, we ask that today and every other day that we're here, that we would be mindful of what is happening around us, that we would be more sensitive to those in need, that we would be sensitive, Lord, to the needs of the seminary family here, that we would be more encouraging to each other, more loving. Lord, how we want to minister and how we want to be examples of you. But yet, Lord, we know that we need your guidance and know we need so much more of your grace. Help us always to remember that. And let us never forget what you have done for us through the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for us and gave us the freedom. Lord, be with us this day and help us as we leave and as we go on to always look for ways to serve you more. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Each prayer Our messenger from the Lord today is Professor Marty Reed. He's been teaching with us here since last fall, but because this is his first time to be in chapel, it is my privilege as the Dean of the Faculty to introduce him to you and to the seminary community. Dr. Reed went to Lenore Ryan College and then to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, receiving his Master of Divinity degree there. Leaving there for Princeton Theological Seminary to do a Master of Theology degree, studying under the Dean of New Testament Text Critical Studies in America, Dr. Bruce Metzger, and then back to Southwestern where he completed a Doctor of Philosophy degree in New Testament. He served as an assistant to Dr. Curtis Vaughn, who was one of my favorite New Testament teachers and one who's widely published in Baptist Life. Dr. Reed has himself begun a publishing program, and you'll be seeing some of those articles and things in the near future. I present him to you today, asking you to lift him up to the throne of grace so that the word he brings us will truly be a word from the Lord.
Lou Holtz, head football coach at the University of Notre Dame, has become known for his obligation to principle and priority over against sheer winning. During the 1988 season, Coach Holtz suspended two of his key players from playing in the USC game, which was to determine the regular season national champion. This year, just prior to Notre Dame's appearance in the Orange Bowl, two players requested that they be allowed to study for their final exams instead of participating in the all-important game. Holtz granted their request. In a time of college athletics when so much emphasis is placed upon winning at the expense of the athletes and their education, Coach Holtz has remained constant in his sense of obligation to his players and the university they represent. From one vantage point, today's New Testament reading, Mark 4, 1 through 20, focuses upon the obligation of those who are part of God's kingdom, in that verse 11 refers to those who have been given the mystery concerning the kingdom of God. In light of the theme of obligation, I would like for us to consider the following lesson from the well-known story of the parable of the sower. As ministers and participants in God's kingdom, we have the obligation, both to ourselves and to others, to remain diligent students of God's word. The parable, the primary literary form by which Jesus taught, touches the imagination of its audience and invites their participation by evoking a response to the gospel. Another unique characteristic of the parable is its portrayal of the gospel in story form. In Mark, the use of the plural form of parables refers to short narrative fictions. Recent parable interpretation has recognized these aspects with the application of reader response criticism. In addition, sociological analysis has yielded insight into such parables as the sowing of the farmer in Mark 4 and how they would have impacted the first century Jewish peasant. Our exposition begins with some observations about the context and structure of the parable. Mark 4 includes a cluster of parables with the introduction given in verses 1 and 2. The pericope of the parable of the sower, Mark 4, 3 through 20, is easily identified. The parable is composed of three major sections. Part 1, verses 3 through 9, includes Jesus' presentation of the parable story. Jesus' commentary or explanation is found in the third section, verses 14 through 20. Verses 10 through 12, as the second division, present an interlude to the parable, where Jesus discusses the purpose of parables to his more intimate circle. With this overall structure in mind, we next will consider briefly some more detailed aspects of the passage. Mark 4, 1 through 2 indicates that Jesus began teaching the crowd many things in parables from a boat in the sea. The parable of the sower is introduced in verse 3 with the imperative akouete, which the RSV correctly translates as listen. At the very outset, the audience is admonished not only to hear the story, but to understand to the extent of decision. The same admonition concludes the story of the parable in verse 9. Whoever has ears to hear, let that person hear. One discovers that the theme of listening and understanding is prominent throughout. In verse 12 and in section 3 of the parable, where various forms of the verb akouo, to hear, are found, in verses 15, 16, 18, and 20. After the call to response in verse 3, the main character of the story is introduced, a peasant farmer sowing seed. The second major theme of the parable is thus introduced, the idea of sowing, which is particularly noticeable with the passive form, that which was sown. In Jesus' explanation of the parable, in verses 14, along with verses 15, 16, 18, and 20. In short, the parable story poses the following question. What did the farmer sow? Mark 4, 4 through 8 provides a four-part answer to this question. First of all, the seed fell along a path which was devoured by the birds. The seed on the rocky ground showed quick growth, but eventually died because of the scorching sun, verses 5 and 6. Thirdly, the seed among thorns choked with no yield of grain. And finally, the seed which fell on good soil yielded grain with great increase. Mark 4, 8 states that the other seed fell onto the good soil and was giving forth fruit by growing up and increasing, and it was bearing some 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus' explanation of the parable is provided in Mark 4, 13 through 20. In summary fashion, Jesus answers the question of the parable in verse 14. The sower sows the word. Jesus then elaborates on the four seeds of the parable story. The first seed represented those along the path who only heard the word. Satan is then described as immediately coming and taking away the word which was sown in them. The second seed upon the rocky ground signifies those who in like manner hear the word, but also receive it with joy. However, because of their lack of depth, they endure only for a short while. And when persecution or tribulation comes on account of the word, they stumble. The seed sown among the thorns likewise depicts those who heard the word. The ones sown among thorns are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Finally, the seed sown on the good soil symbolizes those who respond to the word in a threefold manner. They hear the word, they accept it, and consequently bear fruit. Clearly, in Jesus' interpretation of the parable of the farmer, there are two groups of people: the sowers of the word and the hearers, those who are being sown. While many a sermon has given this parable an evangelistic thrust, I would like for us to consider its significance from the standpoint of the first group, the sowers of the word. For it seems, at least from Mark's presentation, that the intent of Jesus' lesson focused upon his closest followers. This point of departure is found in Mark 10 through 12. Again, here Jesus designates two groups of people. And I quote, "And when he was alone, those about him with the 12 began questioning him about the parables. And he began telling them, 'The mystery concerning the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those outside, all things are in parables. As a result, even though they see, and they do indeed, they do not perceive. And even though they hear, they do not understand.' From my reading of the text, I would like to suggest two points of application. First of all, as those who are members of God's kingdom, we must live out the commitment, particularly in this part of our pilgrimage, to theological education. Jesus' interpretation of the seed which fell on the good soil certainly implies the effectiveness of the sowers. As a young seminary student who had never heard the word exegesis, I began to struggle with the relation between the academic study of Scripture and the nurturing of my own personal faith. I have learned that such tensions can be healthy and that extremes are to be avoided. On the one hand, the interpretation of Scripture should not be reduced to a completely subjective reading of the text. As proclaimers of the gospel, we must devote ourselves to the study of Scriptures by way of rigorous exegesis, so that we, through the guidance of the Spirit, can transform the parabolic form of the gospel, to use Mark's own words, to those outside. In other words, to the non-believing world. This means that we as students should not dichotomize the faith dimension from our academic study. F.F. Bruce, in his autobiography, In Retrospect, Remembrance of Things Past, recalls that there was no conflict, and I quote, "between my critical or exegetical activity in a university context and my Bible exposition in church. The former made a substantial contribution to the latter." End of quote. We must remember that proper interpretation requires hard work and critical thinking. And we must not fall under the assumption that God, through the Holy Spirit, cannot guide such labor in the quiet chambers of our study. In a time when theological controversy surrounds us, it seems, at least to some degree, that hermeneutical discussion could be problem-solving. Church history has taught us, and here I am reflecting upon my own study of St. Augustine, that embracing a high view of Scripture, though important in itself, is not enough. We must devote ourselves to grappling with the truth which confronts us in an honest study of the Scripture. This might even force us to admit that we are wrong, or our study might even cause us to change our minds. If so, it would not only demonstrate the veracity of Scripture, but also point out to us that the task of interpretation as ministers of God's Word can be a humbling enterprise. In short, I am saying primarily to you who are students that your theological education and seminary experience should be taken very seriously. In the larger context of your pilgrimage, do not reduce your education, to employ an analogy of a colleague, to a quick stop at the 7-Eleven and a side order of French fries. The parable of the sower teaches us that we have the obligation to ourselves to remain diligent students of God's Word. The pattern that you develop in seminary will go with you throughout the tenure of your ministry. Charles Spurgeon, the well-known British Baptist pastor, recalled how in the early period of his ministry, his devotion to his own preparation led to great opportunities in the service of God's kingdom. As we return to Mark 4, 10 through 12, I would like for us to consider another implication of Jesus alluding to a second group of people, to those outside where everything remains in parables. The second point of application I would suggest is that we are not only obliged to ourselves, but to others, those outside the Christian community, to be diligent interpreters of God's word. Otherwise, the gospel remains veiled, and to quote Mark 4:12, even though they see, they do not perceive, and even though they hear, they do not understand. I realize that these verses provide a vexing problem for Mark and interpreters, where the so-called hardening theory appears. I would also not want to dismiss the possibility that Mark 4:12 refers to judgment, which was certainly a part of the inauguration of God's kingdom through Jesus' ministry, especially from the vantage point of Mark's gospel beginning in Mark 1:15. Be that as it may, for our context, it seems appropriate to look at this parable from the perspective of not only the privilege of being in the kingdom, but also our responsibility of conveying the truth of the gospel to others. When one browses the aisles of the theological supermarket today, one discovers a selection of prosperity theology, name it, claim it theological pie, and for the more posh, a New Age religion. While not forgetting the Dutch proverb that God can use a crooked stick, we must recognize that our calling to be witnesses of the gospel through the proclamation of God's word entails a tremendous responsibility. In closing, we must capture the immediacy of the moment of our seminary education and experience, the opportunities it brings for the future, and the responsibility of the revelation of the mystery of the kingdom. May God grant us grace to teach and to learn. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his word.
Now unto he who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great hope, to only God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen. See ya.